Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
The president's position on the Defense of Marriage Act has been consistent. He has long opposed it as unnecessary and unfair.
It is very different than the position he took during the campaign when he said he did not support same-sex marriage and in fact supported traditional marriage of man and woman.
You know what, man, I got my hope in Jesus Christ, buddy. And when you have hope on hand, you know, you can't be emotional about it. It's part of negotiation with the Cardinals. I have so much respect for this organization.
When we went back to Reform Christianity, we went back to the disciples, the apostles. If you want to go back to the beginning roots of Islam, you got to go back to Muhammad, who was not a peaceful man.
And Derek, the Sikh guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues Etc. the whole way.
It is commonplace in American Christianity, European Christianity as well, in some places, in some sectors of American Christianity, if you go to their seminaries, generally Protestant seminaries, you will find that if not a majority, almost a majority, a parity of the students there who are studying to be pastors, there may be few, but half of them generally are women. And many people nowadays don't even bat an eye when they see a woman wearing a clerical collar or vested for Sunday morning, standing in a pulpit or presiding at an altar. But until very recently, women pastors was virtually unknown in the Christian church. So how, especially in the American context, did we get women pastors so fast and so easily? We're going to talk about the ordination of female pastors. Dr. David Scarrett joins us here for the first half hour of this Monday's Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live. It's February the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about the Transfiguration. It's coming up this Sunday. And of course, in advance of that, we'll be preparing our Sunday school teachers for the lesson on the Transfiguration of our Lord. In the second hour of the program, some open lines, a question for you. It's been in the news. Should Christian congregations allow their churches, their buildings, to be used for Muslim worship? Some are allowing Muslim communities to come in and on Friday hold their prayer services there in their buildings. Should this be done? That's my question for you during the second hour of Issues, Etc. It'll be audio open lines on this Monday afternoon. By the way, in advance, you can leave your answer to that question, your thoughts and your comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. David Scarrett is a regular guest. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of two chapters in the book Women Pastors, The Ordination of Women in Biblical Lutheran Perspective. Dr. Scarrett, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure to be here.
In your way of looking at this issue, why do you think the female pastorate swept through American Protestantism and was accepted in most cases so quickly and so recently?
Well, this is a perfect example where the church was moved by the culture. And that is, a big change has taken place in regard to male-female relationships, I would say in the last 40 years, 45 years, maybe even only 30 years. And that is, there is no part, there is no position in the business world or in the political world which is not open to women. And we have a complete change so far as our congregations are concerned, and that is at one time there would be women at home with the children, and there would be women groups that would meet in the afternoon. This is virtually becoming impossible. So if women can serve in the legislative bodies, the Senate and the House of Representatives, and if they can be governors of state, if they can be chairman of, they can be heads of corporations, chairman of board of directors, and assume the highest responsibility, even the Supreme Court justices. And last time, I suppose, if Senator Clinton had gotten into the race a little bit earlier, it's not impossible that she could have been the president. Now, if a woman can be the president of the United States, which is considered to be the most powerful job on earth, it's not too far of a jump to say, well, if she can do that, can she lead a congregation? And this is simply a cultural situation that has completely swept the church. So that, as you indicated in your introduction, that in many denominations, women now make up more than half of the student body studying for the ministry.
You say that the question of ordination, while an important one, isn't really central here. It's not should we ordain women, but does the New Testament permit women to serve in the pastoral office? Why that distinction?
Well, ordination is a theological term, and it really refers to the laying on of hands. And in the history of the church, the laying on of hands has been used for many situations. It was, I think, there's evidence in the New Testament that it was used in the healing of the sick. Jesus used the laying on of the hands of the healing of the sick, and also in ushering children into the kingdom of heaven. In Mark, for example, it says he wrapped his hands around them, indicating a special blessing. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, and even in our church, various church positions are given to people in regular church services or special church services, in which the presiding clergy person, the presiding minister, the bishop, or the president, or the supervisor, lays hands on an individual. And when we speak about the ordination of women and our opposition to it, we are specifically referring to the laying on of hands whereby the pastoral office is given to certain individuals.
So let's begin to answer scripturally the question then, Dr. Scare, does the New Testament permit women to serve in the pastoral office?
Well, this is the best argument is in 1 Corinthians, at least the most extensive argument. It seems to, not seems, but it was a problem in the Gentile congregations, Corinth being the most egregious one, that have all sorts of problems. The ordination or women serving in leadership roles or as pastors did not exist in the Jerusalem congregation. It existed in the Gentile congregations, the non-Jewish congregations. And the reason for that is that among the Gentiles, women served as priests in their cults. You had Vestal virgins. And so when the Gentiles became converted to Christianity, it was quite natural for them to continue with this particular custom, to which St. Paul says he simply will not allow it. And his arguments are relatively extensive. They come from Genesis. They're based upon the words of Jesus. He also uses the argument that none of the other churches are doing it. That's the Catholic argument. And it appears again in the pastoral epistles, where he says that I do not permit a woman to teach. Now, what that means, see, that when you translate words from one language into another, sometimes the language into which you translate it does not carry the same meaning. And that is with the word teach. The word teach in the New Testament specifically means somebody who is authorized, publicly so, to preserve the teachings of Jesus and also to offer an authoritative interpretation. The role is given first to the apostles and then to those who follow in their footsteps.
With about, a little bit less than a minute here, Dr. Scare, so when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach, and we'll get to the other segments of his argument on the other side of the break, he is speaking, if you will, in technical terms. He is talking about a particular context of teaching, not just a woman, say, teaching her daughter how to bake bread, something like that.
It is something that happens in the assembly of Christian believers. It does not refer to the communication of knowledge within the home or what we would understand a school or outside that situation, because there's teaching that's going on at every level. I mean, the whole business of everything we learn has been taught to us, but that does not fall under the word teach. Actually, the most significant passage, I believe, are the words of Jesus to the apostles, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that command, that commission is given to the apostles who, by being with Jesus for several years, were very well acquainted and had memorized what his teachings were. And so when we say, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, that carries the meaning not only that the apostles were the founders of the church, but that their teachings are the official teachings of the church. There is no direct access to Christ except through the apostolic teaching.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Scare. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the ordination of female pastors. It's Monday afternoon, February the 28th. I invite your questions and your comments. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. 10 more minutes on the ordination of women pastors, with Dr. David Scare, then Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about the Transfiguration. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, February the 28th. Dr. David Scare is our guest. We're talking about women pastors. Before the break, you mentioned this, that when Paul makes his argument primarily there, in 1 Corinthians. He is, as you say, calling upon multiple authorities. He does not express this in any sense as an opinion or a cultural idea, but he has more than one authority that he calls upon. What are they again, Dr. Scare?
Well, first of all, he has this enigmatic phrase that he has a word of the Lord. Now, it might be tempting to say that Jesus had given him a specific instruction on this. I think he's referring to the Gospels, and most specifically to the that Jesus selected only men to be his apostles. And that's why I think that Matthew 28, where it says the 11 disciples went to the mountain which Jesus had directed them to, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore make disciples out of all the nations, teaching them." He was establishing there the ministry, and I think that's the first reference. The other reference is that it's a rather unusual reference. And that is, he makes a reference to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And he speaks about the man being formed first and not the woman. And then he speaks about the woman having fallen she was the first to fall into the transgressions. Now, when St. Paul makes that kind of reference, it's not simply that he is citing a Bible passage. I think we misread him and misunderstand him, that he's referring to the entire situation that existed in Genesis, and that is that in Genesis, man and woman are equal. There's a one and there's a two. The man is one, the woman is two. And each maintains his place in that situation. It does not indicate in any way intellectual inferiority or subordination or ethical subordination. It does not in any way suggest that any type of correctness on the part of man. I think that's a false interpretation. It means that each has to stay in his or her own place. Now, in that Genesis situation, the man represented Christ, or he was the preacher, and Eve was the church. And I know Paul says that the woman was the first to fall into the transgression. That's what Paul says in the pastoral epistles. I think you could turn that around, and that is, it is he, that is Adam, who abrogated his position as the leader of that community. I have always found those chapters of Genesis to be extremely sophisticated in their presentation, because she assumes the role that wasn't given to her. The command concerning the eating of the fruit from the tree of good and evil, that wasn't given to her. It was given to him, and he was the only he heard it, and he shared that information with her, and which was proper, and he had to do that. That was his job as the preacher of that congregation. But then she then provides the interpretation of those words. Now that's not necessarily in itself wrong, but. He, having heard the words, knew the intent of those words, and she did not. So there was plenty of guilt to go around. Now, what happens when a woman assumes the preaching office? We're going back to Genesis chapter 3, and the woman is assuming the preaching office, and the man is assuming the role of the congregation. This situation between Christ and his church, I don't think is brought up enough times in the discussion of this particular issue. And if you want to speak of superiority and inferiority, the church is first. The church exists eternally. It doesn't speak about the ministry existing in eternity. And the woman does represent the church. And the male, not every male, but today, the male who is qualified in the teachings of Jesus, he is given or takes on the role of Jesus. And it isn't so much a one of authority as much as standing in that position. And wherever there's a woman preacher, the man, again, gives up the position which he was given. It's almost a replay of Genesis chapter 3. In fact, it's not almost a replay of Genesis chapter 3. It is.
Now, you also respond to an argument that's kind of become popular and then has been used to kind of help bolster the move to allow women to serve as pastors in the church. And that is, look, haven't all the distinctions between male and female been abolished in Christ's redemption? And doesn't the New Testament establish every Christian as a minister? If these two things are true, then there's absolutely no reason to bar women from serving in the pastoral office. How would you respond to that?
Well, see, that argument proves too much. And that is, if you remove the distinction between male and female, at least within this life, and then you would also remove the distinction between adults and children, between employer and employee, you would say that there are no ethnic differences. When Paul says that in Christ there is no male nor female, or there is no free nor slave, no Jew, no Greek, he's referring to in our relationship to God. In our relationship to God, no person takes precedence over another. You know, we can even expand this argument because our Baptist friends, by excluding children from baptism and excluding them from faith, are putting them in a special category over against God, which simply does not exist. Over against God, everybody is equal. And it doesn't matter whether you're the Pope, the Archbishop, the President, the King, or whether you have a menial job, whether you are in business, whether you sweep the floor. Over against God, all people are equally justified. All people are included in Christ's redemption. And the strange thing about the Gospels is that if the office of the ministry would be dependent upon the quality of faith that an individual has, then the office would primarily belong to the Syrophoenician women. Then it would belong to the women who stood by Jesus at the cross until he died. It would have belonged to the women who went to the tomb. Well, they didn't expect Jesus to be raised from the dead. At least they had the charity and the concern that his body be given a decent burial. But yet they in no way are sent out, are given the authority to be teachers in the church. And I think that if we made our argument based on Genesis 2 and 3, I think the next argument has to be based upon the ministry of Jesus himself and how he dealt with people.
And then what would that be with about a minute before we take our next break?
What would that be?
What would be Jesus and how he dealt with people?
Well, he commended people because of their faith in him. But by doing that, he did not make them ministers or apostles. In fact, one would almost suggest that when it came to the question of faith, he didn't do a very good job, because he said to them on the night before his death, he said, "All of you are going to desert me this night," and indeed they all deserted him, and so it was hardly based upon their faith competence. The ministry was based upon his particular choice. And that choice does not extend over everybody.
When we come back, a few more minutes with Dr. David Scare talking about female pastors on this Monday afternoon, February the 28th. After that conversation concludes, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll be talking with her about the Transfiguration of our Lord in advance of the celebration on Sunday of that. Frank Sherwin of the Institute for Creation Research will be with us to talk about a recent conference on the origins of life, and then it's going to be audio open lines for the remainder of the second hour on this Monday afternoon. A question I would like your answer to. You've probably seen some of this covered in the news. Christian congregations that are allowing their church buildings to be used by Muslims for Muslim prayers. It's an act of community outreach, of charity for the Muslims. Muslims need a facility. The churches have a building that's open and empty at the very time when Muslims might need it. Some are saying yes. Others are saying no. I want to know what you say during open lines in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or leave your comment or your thoughts on the question, should Christians allow their buildings to be used by Muslims for worship, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, a little bit more with Dr. David Scare on the ordination of female pastors.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Bernard Nathanson was once the biggest abortionist in the Western world, but became a hero for unborn babies. Dr. Nathanson, who died last week, ran an abortion mill in New York City and was instrumental in legalizing abortion. But in the late 70s, this Jewish atheist saw the unborn child through ultrasound. He declared himself pro-life and became a hugely effective spokesperson for the pro-life movement. He produced the famous pro-life film Silent Scream and its follow-up, Eclipse of Reason. Dr. Nathanson was also a well-known author. He became a Christian in the 90s, where he said he found true peace. Considering his many regrets in life, he found peace in Christ and wasn't shy about saying so. Oftentimes, those who leave the abortion industry are our greatest ambassadors for innocent life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. David Scare is our guest for a few more minutes. We're talking about the ordination of female pastors. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us after that. We're going to be talking about the transfiguration of our Lord that the church celebrates this coming Sunday. It brings an end to the long Epiphany season and ushers in the season of Lent in preparation for the resurrection of our Lord. Dr. Scare, before we let you go, many would say, look, yes, 200 years ago, it was virtually unknown in the Christian church that a woman would serve as a pastor. Today, it is quite common. It hasn't hurt the church at all. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think it has hurt the church. First of all, I think it has hurt the ecumenical or Catholic perspective of the church, and that is that one of the positive things that's happening in this age is that Christian denominations are talking to one another and at least clarifying their differences. And this has put an obstacle between most of the major Protestant denominations and Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. and that is that part of Christianity which represents about three-quarters of the Christian population. They're not going to budge on that particular situation. The second thing is, and that is, if we're going to look at this statistically, and maybe not, that's not the way to do it, but it is certainly not proven to be a success story for the church. It definitely has not. And the other thing, the third thing is that, well, by the way, the articles that you referred to were written about 30 or 40 years ago, even before the other Lutheran denominations, Lutheran groups began ordaining women. And that is, you're changing your whole perspective on God. And that it's common now to pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, Mother, and to offer the Trinitarian benediction in the name of God, Jesus, and the Spirit, and to remove all references to God as He. So what has happened is that the distinctions, the biblical distinctions of the Trinity have been altered. And as I sit here in my study, I look at the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. I always liked the RSV, but the New RSV, the New Revised Standard of the Version of the Bible, has removed anything that could be seen as offensive. Offensive to women in using female by using just male references to refer to God. And it's common knowledge that this has also affected our language already. We refer to persons, we've referred to chairpersons, not to chairmen. So this is pervasive throughout culture now. This is nothing new. This is something that happened in Gnosticism in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, that the distinctions between the man and the woman were obliterated, and there's something the male and female, and one is not necessarily needed for the other because of now the blessing of the homosexual marriages. This is a huge upheaval in society and the government, and also in the church, and it is already going to affect it. It really is. I don't know if you can draw a correlation. The church is supposed to be the perfect family and the perfect model of a family. I don't mean its members, but I mean when it gathers for worship. The pastor is there with his congregation, and so this is disrupted, and it's a very difficult situation for people in our congregations to see what their role is. The pastor takes the lead role. The husband takes the lead role in his family. And we know that's not necessarily true anymore, and we're having changes in society, and it seems to be having negative effects on the family and on the children.
Dr. David Scare is professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of two chapters in the book Women Pastors, The Ordination of Women in Biblical Lutheran Perspective. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order Women Pastors. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Scare, thank you very much.
It's been a pleasure being with you, Todd. Thank you.